There seems to still be a lot of confusion in this religious world in which we live today about who God loves and who Christ died for. A lot of confusion. I know why. I know there's why there is confusion, because men and women believe what preachers tell them. But how can they believe them when the scriptures are so clear and plain on the matter of redemption? I'll never quite understand. If you would turn with me to Romans 8, I'm sure most of your Bibles are probably just open there. I want, if God will enable me, to answer this question, which is the title of my message: for whom did Christ die? For whom did Christ die? Now, I would start in verse 29, but you can't really start there. You've got to read verse 28, and all of you know it by heart. But Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now, who do all things work together for good for? Well, does God cause all things to work together for good to everybody in the world? That's not what he says, is it? No. It says that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do all things work together for good to those who do not love God? That's not what it says. God only works all things for good to them that love him. Well, everybody loves God, don't they? No, not everybody does. Most everybody claims to, but not many do. So who loves God? If all things work together for good to them that love God, who are they? Well, read on. They are those who are the called according to his purpose. The called. Not just called, but the called. The called. This speaks of a specific group of people. To them who are the called. And that word "the" distinguishes them from others. Not just called, but the called. Well, isn't everyone called? No. Just the called are called. Now, I understand that there's a general call that goes out to all who hear the gospel, but Paul here is speaking about a specific call, a personal call, an effectual call, an irresistible call, a saving call. That effectual call by which life and faith are produced in chosen, redeemed sinners by the power and grace of God, the Holy Spirit. Who's called? The called. And notice that they're called according to his purpose. These words mean something. They mean something. Whose purpose? His purpose. God's purpose. Well, what is his purpose? Well, I know this already. It's to do his people good, to do them good. Those who are the called, God has purposed to do good to them. Not everybody, but the called. Those called and caused to love him. Those called according to his purpose. God is going to cause all things, everything, to work together for their good. Their temporal good, their spiritual good, and their eternal good. God's going to save a people. He's going to. His purpose is to cause them to love him. His purpose is to supply every good thing that they need. Every good thing that they need, physically, spiritually, and eternally. So for whom did Christ die? Well, I want to know. I want to know for whom Christ died. I want to be one of those for whom Christ died. Well, for whom did Christ die? First, look at verse 29 with me. For whom did Christ die? For whom he did foreknow. God, before the foundation of the world, set his affection on a particular people. Particular people. Before we were born, before any of us had done any good or evil, God foreknew us that the purpose of God, the purpose of God, whose purpose? God's purpose. According to election might stand, not of works, but of him that called. Oh, this is much more than a doctrine. People say, I love the doctrine of election. I love the God of election. He chose. He set his affection on his people before they were born, before they ever did any good or evil. God chose in his election of grace to be merciful to certain men and women. God saves them by divine purpose, his divine purpose. He sent Christ to die for those whom he had written on his heart. That's who God saves. And that is who Christ died for. For whom did Christ die? Verse 29. First for those whom he did foreknow. And then the Apostle Paul tells us, for those whom he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Men say, I love the doctrine of predestination. I love the God that predestinates. I love the God who predetermined beforehand, who determined beforehand. He purposed the salvation of particular ones that he would conform to the image of his Son. And that's what salvation is, isn't it? It's being conformed to the image of Christ. Being made just like him. Oh my, who can fathom such things? Who can fathom? Made just like him, perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, perfectly innocent. God chose a people, that's election. And God purposed, predestinated, predetermined them to be just like Christ. That's who God saves, and this is how God saves. He chose, he caused, and he calls them by his grace. Read on, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. In the fullness of time, the scripture said, in the time of love, God calls his chosen and elect by the glorious gospel. And those that he effectually calls, them he also justifies. Now, what a glorious word that is. Justified. It means to render as just and innocent. Innocent. Now, that word infinitely means something to some folks. You know who it means something to? Those that are guilty. That means something to those that are guilty. If you're guilty, then being justified, made innocent, made perfect before a thrice holy God, it'll mean something to you. It'll mean something to you. So to be justified means to be perfectly innocent. How does God save sinners? Well, let's review again. He chooses, he causes, he purposes, he predestines. He calls by his grace, effectual call. And he conforms us into the image of his Son. And notice lastly that God completes. It says, in whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's what being glorified is. It's being complete. Now, I'm complete and perfect in Christ right now. But one day soon, all God's elect will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. And then we'll be complete and glorified without sin in our bodies. I'll have a body then that will never sin. How glorious is that? So there's only one thing to say in light of these things. And Paul asked that in verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? You know the answer. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? That's what scriptures plainly teach concerning the sinner's redemption. Is that what you believe? Is this who you believe? Do you believe that God chose a people in eternity past and he sovereignly purposed them to be conformed exactly to the image of his Son? Do you believe that by the sovereign grace of God, he justified you, made you perfect, and without sin to glorify you forever? Thank God if you do, but sadly, you're in the minority. You're in the minority. The majority of men and women do not believe these things. Men are standing up this morning, right now, this very minute, all over Middle Tennessee, all over this state, all over this nation, all over this world, and they're telling folks that Christ died for everybody, that God loves everybody. That's what they're saying, not telling the truth. And I don't believe for a minute, I really don't. I don't believe for a minute that any of them believe that they're lying. I don't think for a minute that they're purposely deceiving people. Oh, there may be some that are, but not most. Sadly, I believe that most believe wholeheartedly what they're saying. You see, friends, they don't know God. They don't know God. The majority of men and women in this world, even in religion, do not know this God that we just read about. They're standing up and telling sinners that God loves everybody. Oh, is saying that really such a big deal? Oh, it's more than a big deal. It's more than a big deal. It denies the character and the integrity of God Almighty. If God loves everybody in the world the same, if God loved Judas the same as he loved Peter, James, and John, if God loves all men and women the same, and just one of them ends up lost in hell, then the love of God means nothing. If a person God loves can be lost, then God's love is of no consequence. His love has no effect in the matter of eternal salvation, if that is so. But the love of God means everything in the matter of redemption. The love of God is the very foundation of our salvation. The scripture says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Most everybody claims to love God. You just ask them. Most everybody claims to love Jesus. Men say, me and Jesus have got a good thing going. They don't. They don't. John says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Now, is John writing that letter to everybody? No, John's writing it to the church. John is writing to believers. He's not writing to pagans and heathens and unbelievers in the whole world. He's writing it to the ones that God chose and loved before the foundation of the world. He said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. What did he do? He sent his Son to be a propitiation, a payment for our sins. He said, we love him because he first loved us. Our love is a response to his love. He said, I've drawn thee with an everlasting love. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou has sent. John's writing to God's sheep. God's writing to his elect, his church, his jewels, his brethren. Peter said that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Peter's writing to the same folks. He's writing to the same folks. He's writing to them whom God chose, called, and conformed to the image of his Son. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 7 that in the day of judgment, many are going to say unto me, Lord, Lord. There's a lot of people that say, Lord, 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 haven't we done this? Haven't we done that? Haven't we done many wonderful works? What's the Lord going to say? I never knew you. I never knew you. How can God love somebody that he doesn't know? God knows everybody, doesn't he? No, not in a saving sense. Here's the judge of heaven and earth, and he's going to say to these false professors, I never knew you. I never loved you. You were never mine. I never set my affection upon you. And that's exactly what the Lord's teaching us in John 3:36. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The average church member won't hear much about the wrath of God. Won't hear much about it. If God loves everybody, then why does he say that he believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him? Will God's wrath abide on someone that he loves? What kind of love would that be? If God loves everybody, if God wills and purposes for all to be saved, then how do you account for the flood in Noah's day? How do you account for the destruction of Sodom in Lot's day? Was it an act of love? Was it? Or was it an act of judgment and wrath? I used to, not so much anymore, see those signs and bumper stickers that said, smile, God loves you. Who's that sign for? Some say it's for everybody, since God loves everybody. And I know you've heard it said before. Do you reckon there was a bumper sticker on the ark that Noah built that said, smile, God loves you? I've thought about that so often. Do you think that the drowning world found comfort in God's love? Do you think that they believed God loved them as they perished in the flood? Do you suppose there was a sign on the way out of Sodom that said, well, you're leaving Sodom, the city where God loves everybody? God destroyed that wicked city. It was his wrath and his judgment. If God loves everybody, then he must love Esau the same as he did Jacob. You're still in Romans, aren't you? Look at Chapter 8. You know this verse well. Verse 13. Or verse, chapter 9, verse 13. I'm sorry. Chapter 9, verse 13. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I thought God loved everybody. Not according to God. Not according to God. God hateth all workers of iniquity, Psalm 5:5. In Psalm 7:11, the scripture said, God's angry with the wicked every day. Don't tell people that God Almighty loved Jezebel the same as he loved Rahab the harlot. He didn't. He condemned Jezebel to everlasting destruction, and Rahab the harlot was adopted into the kingdom of God. Men say, God loves you. But if you don't decide to love him back, then you'll be lost forever. Don't tell people God Almighty loves unbelievers. I wish I could get the ear of every preacher. Don't tell people that God loves those that don't love his son. He doesn't. He loves men and women in Christ. That's where his love is. Only in Christ. Look back at chapter 8, verse 39. It says, Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Where is it? Which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where God's love is. There's no one in hell that God loves. There's just not. If God loves you in Christ, you cannot be separated from him or his love. That's what he said. Nothing, no one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can't be separated. What kind of love would that be if you could be? How can preachers look at sinners and say, God loves you, but you're going to hell if you don't believe? If that's true, I'll be honest with you. If that's true, and it's not, but if it was, I'd just assume that he wouldn't love me. That'd be a strange expression of love. If God loves me, then he's going to cause me to believe. I'm going to believe. He's going to make me willing in the day of his power. Though I was unwilling to come, he's going to make me willing to come and to bow to Christ. He chose me. He calls me. He calls me. He conforms me. And he makes me complete in him. Salvation's of the Lord. The love of God is the foundation of salvation. For God so loved that he gave. Men say, okay, there you go, right there, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. God does love the world. He loves the world that he created. God does love his people that live in the world. But God does not love everybody in the world. He does not. Our Lord, while praying to his Father in John 17:9, said, I pray for them. Who? I pray not for the world. I tell you who they're not. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Is that not plain?
Yeah.
Is that not plain? For they are thine. Would Christ not pray for those that he loved? He said, I pray not for the world. What kind of love is it? What kind of love is that if he loves the whole world and doesn't pray for them? I pray for them. Who? For them which thou hast given me. Those that he elected in eternity past. Those that he purposed, predetermined, predestinated to come. Those that he calls by his grace. Those that he conforms to his Son. That's who he loves. Not everybody. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I tell you, I say this with pity and with a broken heart. They're ignorant men standing in their pulpits right now saying God loves everybody. And that's not all they say. They say that God wants and wills to save everybody. If God Almighty wills and desires the whole world to be saved and yet some are lost, then I must ask you, what does the will and purpose of God have to do with salvation? If God Almighty purposes to save everybody and wills and wishes for all of them to be saved and they're not, then the will and purpose of God has no power and it means nothing. Do you see how serious this matter is? People say, well, our doctrine don't allow. Oh, no, it's much more than that. If sinners are lost whom God purposes to save, then God's will has no authority. It's just that simple. If that is so, would our Lord have taught us to pray, thy will be done? If it's not, why pray that if it's not going to be? Why pray that? It's to say he can't get the job done. He can't get the job done. Why would we pray that his will be done if it's not going to be? What can God's will have to do with salvation if he wills to save and can't? Recently in a funeral service, I heard a preacher say, God wants to save you and he wills to save you, but you have to let him. You've heard that. You've heard that. Well, if that's true, then the power to save is in the sinner and not in God. The will of God is the cause of salvation. I tell you without any reservation, if God wills a man to be saved, that man will be saved. Oh, don't tell people God willed the salvation of Noah, and the scripture says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God willed Abraham to come out of idolatry, and Abraham, the scripture says, went out, not knowing where he was going, and he began to search for a city whose maker and builder was God. James wrote of his own will. Whose will? God's will. He beget us with the word of truth. It's all through the pages of Scripture. If salvation is left to your will, to my will, we'll never be saved. And the child of God says, that's right. I know enough about my will to know that. The will of man is in bondage to sin. Look at Romans 9:16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Those whom God wills to save, to be saved, will be saved. What did Paul say in Ephesians 1, verse 11? God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. His own will. There can only be one sovereign will, only one dominating will in heaven and earth, and that's God's will. That's God's will. It's He that makes us willing in the day of His power. Christ said, you will not come. You will not come to me that you might have life. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. Now that's the one exception, God. God is the one exception. No man can come to me except. There's the exception right there. In John chapter 1, it says, we who believe in Christ were born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. How then? But by the will of God. By the will of God. The love of God is the foundation of our salvation. The will of God is the cause of our salvation. And right now, this very minute, preachers are standing up and they're telling needy and desperate sinners that Christ died for everybody. You see, one lie leads to another. If God loves everybody, then obviously He wills and wants everyone to be saved. Therefore, Christ died for everybody. If Jesus Christ died on the cross to save every man, woman, and child, without exception, and He actually shed His blood for the sins of all men, and yet some men and women are lost, then I have to ask you, seriously, what does the death and the blood of Christ have to do with the sinner's salvation? What does it have to do with it? Well, preacher, in one sense, didn't Christ die for everybody, making salvation possible for those who would believe? With God, salvation is not a possibility. It's a certainty. Christ did not die to make salvation possible. He died to make salvation certain for those He causes to believe. For those that He called, those that He chose, those that He purposed. If God loves someone and God wills to save someone and Christ dies for someone and they still perish, what does God's love, God's will, and the death of God's Son have to do with where we spend eternity? If men perish for whom Christ died, then His death plays no part in being saved. If men for whom Christ shed His blood for perish and go to hell, then His blood, the blood of God, then has no power to cleanse, no power to sanctify, and no power to justify. Why then would anyone give glory to God? He's nothing more than a failure if these things be so. And that's what He is according to today's theology. Now, did Christ die for all the sins of all people? Well, if He did, then all will be saved. Every single one. Did Christ die for some of the sins of all God's people? If that's true, then none will be saved. Did Christ die for all the sins of some people? If so, then some will be saved. Which is it? If His blood washed clean the sins of those who are in hell, the same as it did for those that are in heaven, how then can His blood be said to be effectual? A man I met in Texas upon discovering that I was a preacher. I don't go around and tell everybody I'm a preacher. Because men act different around you. They won't be themselves. And when he found out I was a preacher, he once told me he thought preachers were confusing. He told me he thought they talked out of both sides of their mouth. And I can't tell you how surprised he was when I agreed with him. Many so-called preachers say God is almighty, and then they say He can't do what He wills and desires to do. That's talking out of both sides of your mouth. God's almighty, but he can't do what he wills and desires to do. They say that if Christ died for your sins, you'll be saved. And then they turn right around and say that he died for all the sins of those who are not saved. That's talking out of both sides of your mouth. It's nothing less than blasphemy to believe that the blood of Christ was shed in vain. The blood of Christ is the one sacrifice, friends, the one sin offering, the one atonement payment for sin, and it's the sole reason for the chosen sinner's justification. The blood of Christ. God's blood was shed. God's blood was shed. It's not the blood of Christ plus your faith. It's not the blood of Christ plus your works. It's not the blood of Christ plus your decision. It's the blood of Christ alone that maketh atonement for the soul. Leviticus 17:11. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot fail. He cannot fail. His atonement atones. He purchased a redemption that redeems. He accomplished a salvation that saves. We're loved in Christ, chosen in Christ, redeemed in Christ, accepted in Christ, and friends, we'll be glorified in Christ. That's the gospel. Picture in your mind that dark and terrible night there in Egypt when the Lord God said, I'm going to pass through Egypt this night and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Picture it in your mind. Can you see that blood that was applied on the door and the lintel of the people of Israel? What did God say about that blood? That blood shall be to you for a token, evidence, proof that when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I'll pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. That's the effectual working of the blood of Christ. God didn't say, I might pass over you. He didn't say, more than likely I'll pass over you, or it's most probable that I'll pass over you. He said, I will pass over you. And he didn't say, I'll pass over you if you pray hard enough. He didn't say, I'll pass over you if your faith is strong enough. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Everywhere God saw the blood, he passed over, and nothing's changed. His blood's still effectual. Everywhere God sees the blood of Christ right now, he'll pass over. Where there is no blood, there's no justification. His blood maketh atonement for the soul. For who and why did Christ die and shed his blood for? He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, did he bring everybody to God? Peter says he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Us. Who's the us? Who's the us there? Well, Peter's writing a letter too. And who's he writing it to? He said, I'm writing this to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. The scripture says he died to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There's life eternal to all that have their sin put away. Preachers, pastors, so-called reverends, right now are telling sinners that God, the Holy Spirit, is striving with all men to believe. If that's so, and all men are not saved, then I must ask, what does the Holy Spirit have to do with salvation? Well, they say, let's sing another verse of softly and tenderly Jesus is calling. The Holy Spirit's striving. He's trying to convince you to believe. The Spirit of God has never tried to do anything. God wants to save you. God has never wanted to do anything. He does what he wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? I tell you, friends, if that's so, if the Holy Spirit is striving and trying to convince men to believe, and salvation is left up to whether or not that man or woman believes, then the will, works, merit, and choosing of the, it's the will, works, merit, and choosing of the sinner that saves and not God. I'm telling you as plainly and as directly as I know how. If that is so, then God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, the Holy Trinity, has no power to save. And God's a failure and a liar. If these things are true, then the scripture which says salvation is of the Lord is just not so. Salvation ends up being of man. And that's why people are confused. People are confused. They're confused. The scripture which declares the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's what the scripture says. It may cleanse you, but it may not cleanse you, is what men say. It may cleanse you, but you it may not cleanse. It all depends on what you do about it. This type of preaching is totally inconsistent with the scriptures. And not only that, but it's inconsistent with logic. It's inconsistent with reason. And it's most definitely inconsistent with justice. Is it any wonder that most people won't even go to church? What does the Bible say? What does God declare in His Word? Oh, I know you're so thankful that God's given you a faithful pastor whom God's made him responsible to declare unto you. Made him responsible to declare unto you what the Scriptures say about the love of God, the will of God, the blood of Christ, and the irresistible and invincible power of God and the Holy Spirit. He tells you faithfully every time you meet. I know what He tells you. Every time He stands, He proclaims to you that God's love and God's will and Christ's blood are in perfect harmony. Perfect harmony. Whom the Father chose, the Son redeemed, and the Holy Spirit calls. It's a certainty. These are the ones for whom Christ died. He died because He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Everybody for whom He was made sin will be made the righteousness of God in Him. Christ loves, Christ died, and Christ paid for all the sins of all the elect throughout all time. By one offering, the scripture says, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The law of God insists that you must be perfect to be accepted. It must be perfect to be accepted. Are there any who are perfect that will be lost? No. Are there any perfect men and women in hell? No. If God loves you and God wills your salvation and Christ died for you, the Holy Spirit will call you and you will be saved. For whom He foreknew, He predestinated, predetermined, purposed beforehand to be conformed to the image of His Son. Whom He predestinated, He called. And whom He called, He justified. And whom He justified, He will glorify. Now, what do we have to say about these things? Well, we say salvation's of the Lord, don't we? We say if God be for us, who can be against us? Who? Who can be against us? God's not a failure. He cannot fail. God's will cannot be defeated. His purpose shall stand. Christ's blood is effectual. And all to whom it is applied, God will pass over, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. If I'm His, then there's nothing that I can do to cause him to love me more. But you want me to tell you a glorious truth? If I'm his, there's nothing that I can do to cause him to love me less. That's a great comfort to me. No, God doesn't love everybody. Not everybody in the world, but I tell you this with all certainty. God loves everybody that loves his son. God loves everyone that loves his son who died for their sins. And we love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. Well, I appreciate you giving me an ear. May God be pleased to make his word effectual to sinners' hearts. Okay, Pastor. Thank you, Chris.